too want to welcome each of y'all to our morning worship experience and praying that we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us this day. Let us pray. May God's blessings, God's love, God's grace overwhelm us this day in worship. Let us know that we have come to worship you and you only. On this day in which we celebrate communion, let us in the celebration find the salt and the light of who we are, knowing that Jesus is the light of the world and that we are changed because of him. So bless our worship. Let us keep it holy and let us do it only for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand up and bless the Lord. Hymn number 662.
You to join us in the confession and pardon on page 8 in your United Methodist hymn book. Let us join together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you in our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We'd invite you to join us in a time of prayer, knowing that God is walking with each of us as we go through this day. May God's blessings be upon us. Let us pray together with a silent prayer, and then the pastoral prayer, the Lord's Prayer, will happen during communion. Stand up and bless the Lord. Oh, that we bless the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and body, with every breath that we take and everything that we do. May we praise and bless the Lord when we pray for each other, when we lift up holy names so that you will hear us interceding, even though you know the names before we pray them. We praise you, Lord, for the way you intercede in each person's life, and you give strength in time of need, and you give us hope when we have none. Open our hearts and our minds and our soul to listen as you work within us. We pray, O Lord, that you'd allow us to hear your voice when we are the ones that need to be interceded for. Whether it's because we are being disobedient, whether because we're being rebellious, or because we are sick and unable to do the things we want to do, whether we are a person in this congregation that has a doctor's appointment coming soon that they are worried about the diagnosis, or surgery that is before them that they are concerned of the outcome. If we're the person that needs to be interceded for, let us accept that intercession and let it glorify you in it, so that we will see the work of your hands by the work of the doctors, by the healing, by touch, by the anointing with oil, or the complete change of our being simply because you are present with us. Let us hear you and let us be changed because of that. Allow us this day, if we are the persons that need to find God, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Help us in that need to be witnessed to by one of the members of this church or someone else within our community of churches that would have us know Christ as Savior. Let us hear that voice and let us know, O God, that in it you are one with us. Help us this day to be people who pray for each other, who love each other, and who hear the cry of the needy even before the cry happens. Now in all things, let us honor and glorify you, for you're the one that died on that cross and on the third day rose from the dead. We pray this prayer and look forward to the answers that may already be given. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand again with us as we sing Let There Be Light, page 440.
Your kingdom come, your spirit.
We'd ask our ushers to come forward this time, please. Bless, O Lord, the giving, that the giving be given in a way that honors you, and we give just as you gave in the fullness of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sunshine, the souls will revive.
would ask that you would find your Bible, whether it be yours or one that's in the church pew, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. Someone asked you today, and I know this may be something that you hadn't planned on doing in church this morning, but I'm going to ask you today to prepare yourself to think. Can we do that? That doesn't look very enthusiastic. Can we prepare ourselves for our minds to think this morning and think our way through some thought processes about salt and light? Okay? Now you got to be ready. You got to be ready to go when you do this. Because I want you to be able to look at how salt and light work in our own being and our own souls. So if you have your Bibles, let us first stand with Matthew 5, begin with verse 13, and let us hear God's holy word read. Please stand if you're able. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot hide. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gloriousness of light and salt. The world would be a very dull and tasteless place without it. And yet, sometimes too much of a good thing is too much. So the balance of life is part of the conversation. Let us hear the words that have been read, and let the very words from the scriptures change who we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So on Wednesday nights, Gracie Ann goes to Trinity, our old church, for the youth group. She's got a bunch of youth friends there, and she is just wants to see them so bad every Wednesday, so she goes to youth. I really think that's an excuse to attend Wednesday night dinners at Trinity, because they have an excellent cook who does all the work in the church as far as cooking, and a great group of folks who work with her in the kitchen. And so they cook every Wednesday into this great meal. And in doing that, about once or twice a year, they make the most traditionally fabulous meal that's ever been made. It's called pinto beans and cornbread. Amen? And they make them, and they know that Miss Tabor does not eat pinto beans and cornbread. Henceforth, she doesn't make them. She's had a pinto bean once. That was enough for her. It's like a friend of mine had one grit one time, and he said, that was enough. I don't know how you do that. But anyway, so she don't make them. So when they have pinto beans and cornbread, they send home a bucket of pinto beans to me with four big slices of cornbread and a tote of onions. Amen. So I didn't get to eat them on Thursday, but on Friday when everybody was gone and I was the only one at the house, pinto beans went into the microwave. Now, here's what you do with pinto beans, in case you don't know, especially when they're reheated. By the way, pinto beans are better 2 days after they cook than the day you take them off. Amen? They just are. Y'all were worried about the thinking part. Well, it's still coming. And so I get the pinto beans, I heat them in the microwave, and you got to get them to the right temperature. I mean, they can't be cold or cool-ish. They can be hot, almost boiling again. So I get them good and hot in the microwave, and I take them out. And what's the first thing you do with a bowl of pinto beans before you put the cornbread in the pinto beans to make it what it's supposed to be? You start adding a little salt. Now, the bad thing about adding salt is if you add too much salt, the pinto beans really aren't very good anymore. Then you got to go get more pinto beans and put them in and try to even it out. You know, and so you always save a little pinto beans back in case you salt them too much. But then you start salting them. And so you salt pinto beans a little. And then what do you do again? You stir them and you taste them, right? Then if they're not quite right again, you put a little more salt in and then you stir them and you taste them. Now there's an amazing thing that happens when you're doing that. As you add a little salt, the taste doesn't get right till it gets exactly right. But it's amazing how little salt goes from the first salting to the second or the third to get it just right. There's that little bit that makes it exactly right. Now, if you've never done this before, I challenge you to go get pinto beans. They're not that canned stuff. No, you got to really cook them. Go and eat them and give it a shot, because there actually is, this is where now you got to think and work with me, there actually is in both science and psychology and physics, there is such, and philosophy, there is such a thing that is called just noticeable difference. You add it to it, you get to the just noticeable difference of it tasting exactly the way it's supposed to taste. And it happens in many different forms. The scriptures talk about a light doesn't go under a bushel basket. If you've ever been in a completely dark room, I mean completely dark, and you light one candle, have you ever noticed the difference one candle can make in a completely dark room? And if you give a moment for your eyes to adjust to what the darkness was in the one candle, a one candle lit room will almost seem bright after you take time to adjust to the light. And then if you walk to the other end of the room and you light a second candle, if you'll give a second, you'll find out that it almost seems bright in that room with just two candles lit. There is a just noticeable difference between dark and one candle being lit. And there's a noticeable difference, just noticeable difference between one candle lit and a second candle lit. You will notice the difference. And the aspect of this is, what is that moment when you can tell the difference between light and dark, when you can tell the difference between not salty enough and just right salted? And what is the difference when you get salt and all of a sudden it goes bad, and no matter how much salt you pour into something, guess what it doesn't do? It doesn't taste salty. Now the bad thing about that is it still has the bad effect on your heart and your blood pressure, even if it doesn't taste like salt anymore. It still has the same effect on your body. In fact, since you're now sitting here going like this and it never gets better, guess what you do? You add so much salt in that it becomes a harmful thing instead of something that just simply tastes good. Now, let's be fair. If you have pinto beans with a ham bone and salt in it, and you do that 7 days a week, you're going to have enough salt in there to be a bad thing. Because too much of anything is and can be a bad thing. So when's the noticeable difference? When I was a district superintendent working with churches, one of the things that I heard churches say over and over and over and over again, in fact, if I had a dollar for every time church said the following sentence, I could have retired years ago. Here's the sentence. See if you've ever said this. I remember when we had to put chairs out on Christmas Eve because there were so many people in this building. Anybody ever said that? Or I remember when, it always begins with, I remember when. The problem with that is if you work through those situations, what you find out is that churches don't decline quickly, usually, unless something bad happens. They decline a few here and a few there until you get to a just noticeable difference when somebody finally says, you know, I've noticed that we don't quite have the number of people we used to have. There's a just noticeable difference in what happens in the church. Now, how many of us have ever watched the just noticeable difference, or did it get so far that it just completely shocked us? Usually, we see the just noticeable difference. And the first time we see it, usually the following words go, oh, we'll be okay, it's just a few. There is that noticeable difference. Same thing happens in spirituality. If you lose your saltiness, salt doesn't go bad overnight. It takes time for salt to lose its saltiness. When you talk about our spirituality, in many cases, we decrease our spirituality and we'll say things like, I used to go to, name your thing, and it just doesn't fulfill me anymore. Or I used to have this, and I enjoyed this, doing this in the church, but it just doesn't seem the same anymore. And we start making statements that tell us that our spirituality, our desire to learn, our desire to know God is beginning to wane, and it is not at the same strength that it used to be, because we're losing our saltiness towards God and we don't have that desire, that drive, that need for something. And so the saltiness begins to be lost. Now, what does the book say about the saltiness? In the case of saltiness, when it goes bad, what do with it? You throw it out. It's lost its taste. And who wants to pour a pound of salt into something and have no taste? If I'm going to sin, at least let it be good. And in my case, too much salt is sinning because I have this little blood pressure pill I have to take. So, I mean, you know, and so I have to be careful with that. So what's the process of how we do this? Look at how saltiness leaves us. I would suggest to you not just Rockwood and maybe not even Rockwood, but the church in general has lost its saltiness because it's focusing on things other than Jesus Christ. As one person used to say, and I used to hate this because everybody said it all the time now, I think it's a pretty good saying, we've ceased to have the main thing be the main thing anymore. Jesus is the central focus of everything. And when Jesus ceases to be the central focus of things, guess what happens? We wander away from God. We're like the people in the wilderness for 40 years because we wander because the giants in the land were too big to enter. We didn't centralize our thoughts on God who would take care of us. We centralized our thoughts on things that really were distractions. The general church does that. Think about the light. Had a good pastor friend of mine. This is pre-Mary Lynn, by the way. This is back in those days before Mary Lynn was, I even knew who she was. And I was going to the church I grew up in. I would go back on occasion. I wouldn't go in there all the time anymore. But I would go back to the church I grew up in, and it happened to be a Sunday I went back for a very specific reason. The 94-year-old pastor who had been at that church for a long time and had to quit because he was in a wheelchair now, he was confined, he couldn't get up and do the things he wanted to do. He simply lost the ability to preach and do the way he used to do, so he no longer was the pastor. But it was his 94th birthday, or in his 94th year, close to his birthday, and they knew that he didn't have long to live, and he wanted one more time to be in that pulpit. Just one more time. So on a special Sunday morning, when all of us came back, I mean, it was like people there hadn't been there in years upon years upon years. We'd all grew, we'd moved, we did all these things, but we were all back and we're sitting there, and that pastor's coming out to preach. And they wheeled him up onto the pulpit area and put him behind the lectern, and he promised everybody, all he was going to do was he was going to grab both sides of the pulpit, pull himself up, take one step and stand, and he would not move the rest of the time. Now, it was a Baptist church, so the pulpit was in the middle. All right, let's just kind of get that picture. So he grabbed himself up, he pulled himself up, he stood in the pulpit, and he very quietly had turned the microphone up so everybody could hear him, very quietly began to preach. And then he preached for a few minutes, and he then did what he always did. We all knew he did this as a kid. He would slam his hand against the pulpit to make sure everybody's still awake, I guess. He would slam his hand against the pulpit to make a point, and he would do that two or three times. In fact, he used to say, the moment I can't slam my head against this pulpit, I'll quit preaching. Well, he had to quit because he couldn't do it. It would hurt him to do it. But he slammed his hand against the pulpit, and he's just preaching. All of a sudden, it got louder. He was going. He was in the spirit. He was moving. And then, knowing that we're all just kind of cringing, he walks out from behind the pulpit and starts pacing back and forth preaching. He was back into his pacing preaching. He would look at the choir and say something to them because they were behind because of the Baptist church. And he would come and look at this side of the congregation, and he would walk and look at this side of the congregation. He would look back at the pianist and the organist, and he would come back and he would do all those different things. And he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching, and he is into it. Remember, he's supposed to be standing behind the pulpit because he's been in the wheelchair for the last year. Can't move. And then his signature move, and I'm not going to try it because y'all would take me to the hospital. His signature move was to kick his leg up in the air as high as he could kick it. And so he kicks his leg. Now, it's not as high as it used to be, but he kicks that leg up in the air. And he's preaching. I mean, he's preaching. Good old-timey preaching sermon. He's preaching. And then they had in that church, and unlike we have this room here, it was the pulpit, and there was a mourner's bench. Do y'all know what a mourner's bench is? Let me explain it to you. In the church I grew up in, they had, instead of an altar, they had a mourner's bench. It was this long bench. It was there. It's where you laid the casket if somebody had passed, if you're doing a funeral. But it's also where people came to cry and to tell God about their sins and to get saved. And they bragged in that church that they had never wiped one tear off the mourner's bench. As a kid, I used to say, well, how do they clean the thing? But anyway, that's another conversation. It was there. And this pastor, so full of the Spirit, leaps off the pulpit area, over the mourner's bench, runs down the aisle, screaming and preaching, runs back up the aisle, screaming and preaching, and then he comes back to the pulpit and finishes and sets back down his wheelchair, and 3 days later, he died. I went to see him the next day because I knew I was going to be out of town, at least I thought I was going to be after that. And I asked him, I said, tell me about yesterday. And he said, David, there may be icicles on the brain, but there's still fire in my belly. And I still believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today as much as I ever did. And I still believe he came to the world to save. And I still believe that he's the way that we get to heaven. And he gives me like this 20-minute sermon. And I'm just amening him. I know the best thing you do is amen him, let him go. He's going. Well, part of the light, if you've ever noticed this, the cross and the flame for the United Methodist Church, as we've had it since 68, that flame is supposed to stand for the Holy Spirit, the fire that burns within us. Remember we, on Pentecost, what happened? Wind and fire. You're supposed to stand for that. I just wonder, do we still have fire in our belly? Do we still burn with the Holy Spirit inside of us? Do we still feel this power within us that even if we fail, there is within us this powerfulness of God's Spirit that changes us and moves us? If you think about communion, Jesus comes to this table. Of course, it's not exactly like this table, but he comes to the table. And he sups, he partakes with, on one side, the person that's going to betray him. And on the other side, the person that's going to deny him. Do you ever notice that there's no difference between how he served them and how he served everybody else? That there was a fire within him that washed their feet on the night before he was going to die. There was a salt in him. He was salty. He stands in front of the people who are telling him if he would just say something, they might find a way out of this. And he just looks at them and says, "You have no authority over me at this moment. Only God has authority over this moment." That saltiness. Wouldn't you hate it for him not to have the salt to say that? And then he's on that cross and he looks out the people and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It takes a fire in somebody's belly to give forgiveness for somebody who's getting ready to kill you. There's a burning in you that changes who you are to do that. That's your legacy. That's who you are. People with salt, people with fire, people who are alive. And he takes the communion with them. And he takes it in a way that changes all their lives. Some struggle with it and it changes it one way. Others have to get forgiveness that was already given for them. They just didn't know it. Others run because they're afraid. And yet there's this strange saltiness that happens on a thing called Pentecost Day. When the very one that denied him stands up in front of the very people who killed him and says, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." It takes a salt to do that, doesn't it? It's not salt that's went bad. It's salt that still flavors the food of Christianity. So as you take this morning, remember that you are the one, the salt and the light have been given to. And you have been given orders not to let your salt go bad and not let your fire go out. And you're only responsible for one person's saltiness and one person's fire, and that's your own. Oh, that I could be responsible for somebody else's. I'd light a fire in them, they'd never forget. You ever had children, you've lit fires under them, at least you've tried to, but the ultimate gift for them is they have to be willing to take the light, lit fire and go with it. You can't do it, they have to do it for themselves. Okay, children of God, we have to do the same. We have no option but that. You'll find on page 15 or on the screen the communion. Hear the words as we're still in Epiphany. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, For you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting. You alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life to the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away, our love failed. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation, to proclaim release to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to the disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offered for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Till Christ comes in final victory, and we feast his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would ask those who are going to assist to come forward this time, please. Thank you. I'm going to have a prayer, then we're going to sing one verse and be dismissed. Let us pray together. May we go in peace. May we find the right things to do to help each other. May we find the next noticeable difference between our walk and you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing one verse of
402.
And at the end of the song, you will be dismissed.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.